a good number here today, and especially of our home folks, and I'm grateful that we are all here and we can enjoy one another's fellowship as association, as well as the spiritual fellowship we have in Jesus, the opportunity to worship together, to praise God, and to give Him glory. It's always a good thing. A couple of weeks ago, you'll remember that I brought a lesson of admonition with regard to zeal and the importance of it. And I was asked just last night about the purpose of certain lessons that I preach. And that one's an obvious one, of course, and I'm so thankful for the fact that it was received well, received in good humor, and it has, I think, had a difference with regard to attendance. I would encourage you one thing with regard to the personal work meeting that goes on the first, third, and fourth Sundays of the month, that you make sure you're a part of that group and participate in that. You may be doing that very well already. I don't know if that's the case. The fourth, which was last week, the fourth Sunday of the month, we were a little bit light in that class, but we did have enough that we could take care of it. But in regard to the question that was asked, I was asked, what about the second lesson I preached on modesty? Was there someone you had in mind there? Well, I can truthfully say no, there wasn't. It was a request that was made. It was a purpose of teaching. It was something that we all need to be reminded of. Our young people need to be taught, certainly. But I was looking out over the congregation after the lesson was preached, and I thought to myself, that's 2 weeks in a row. I've had some strong things to say. And I looked and looked in the congregation. I didn't really see anybody that was overdressed or scantily dressed. And so I thought, well, it doesn't necessarily apply. I do want to commend the brethren here for how you conduct yourself in the services in the midst of the assembly. But today's lesson somewhat applies to that. The question is, can you get away with it? And we might ask that with regard to modesty, because you're dressed good here, but what do you do when you go out in the world? And I don't know that as well about those kinds of circumstances. I don't have as full a knowledge of what is being done. Every once in a while I get a peek out of it from Facebook or other social media, but primarily that's not the case. And I hope and pray that you know that we're always to dress modestly in any circumstance and any situation. And the question, answer to the question, can you get away with it, is no, you can't. But that's not the subject of the lesson today. The answer is still the same, no, you can't. But we're going to talk a little bit about this, as it is a common question that we ask from the time we're very young all the way to adulthood. That's one of the first things that come to mind when you contemplate doing something that may not be entirely ethical, may be not fully in accord with the law. It may be a child just with regard to obedience to the parents. They ask that question, if I do this right now, am I going to be able to get away with it? And basically the question resides around, as we ask ourselves it, concerning whether it be the law, parents, teachers, employers, are there going to be consequences to what it is that I do? If I take a couple of office supplies, or if I do this, or if I say that, or is it going to come back to bite me? Is it something that I'm going to have to suffer consequences for? And I don't know if that's the case. There have been from time immemorial individuals who have been able to get away with things. And it is said in our dying time, especially with regard to various kinds of disobedience and unlawfulness that we see in our society, that you're more likely to get away with it than to be caught by the law. After all, men are not prescient. Men are not omnipotent. We're all not omniscient, and so if it's not seen, sometimes it is not caught. You've seen someone racing down the road, maybe a motorcycle or two fast cars drag racing. You're looking around for police, and you don't see any, and they're out of sight so quickly, and you wonder if they got away with it. And chances are that they did, because police cannot be everywhere. But when we talk about questions of religion and questions of morality, there are other considerations to make in this, especially as it regards our accountability to God. And the question that I really want to answer in the lesson, it's a short lesson that we're going to have this morning, is it possible for us to escape the consequences of our sin if we do sin against God. A little white lies, a little bit of stealing, a little bit of grift, a little bit of anger, a little bit of dishonesty, whatever the case may be. Is it something that from time to time we can, in effect, get away with it? And I want to just take the time to examine that answer in the lesson that we have this morning. So let's just use 3 points to answer the question, can we get away with the consequence of sin? And the answer is no, you cannot escape the consequences. Now we'll enlarge upon that in just a few moments, but I would like to remind you of a couple of passages to illustrate this point. And the first one is found in Numbers, the 23rd chapter, or 32nd chapter. It's actually verse 23. And what Moses was doing on this occasion was admonishing some children of Gad and Reuben. They had promised to help the rest of Israel conquer Canaan, despite the fact that they did not desire to cross the Jordan and to have a land themselves on the other side of the Jordan. They did not want to inhabit that land. They found land that was already appealing to them and sufficient for them. And so they were granted permission by Moses to remain in that land, but given a charge. In verse 23, he said that previous to 23, he said, you've got to help the rest of them take their land. In other words, you've got to be a benefit. You just can't be selfish. You can't say, we got ours and leave everyone else alone. And he said, you've got to do this in verse 23, because if you do not do so, take note, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Okay? So, we'll find you out. Now, you hear parents threatening their children with that from time to time. You just be sure, I'll know. I'll find out about it. You're not going to get away with it. So, just recognize that from the beginning, and it may or may not happen. I've come to mind, in my mind, come to a realization that there were certain things that happened under my nose from my children when they were in high school and maybe in middle school, that I never really knew everything about it until they basically told me about it 20 years later or 15 years later, whatever the case may be. And it's possible for individuals to do that. It's not of great consequence, especially in our, you know, after it's finished and you see what they stand for and how they do now. But I have to recognize that I'm not omniscient and I don't know everything, and the threat that I may make might cause my child to do better and to behave themselves, but if it doesn't, I may not ever know about it. Now, children, I shouldn't probably say that, because children, your parents know better than I do, so you won't get away with it. But let's make the case with regard to God and the fact that God had given this requirement to the children of Gad and Reuben. And Moses made it very clear to them that if they did not fulfill the responsibilities, it is not something that they would be able to escape. The consequence of their sin would be held against them. And it certainly was effective in that they did their job and they helped their brethren inhabit the land. There's a text in Galatians chapter 6 and verses 7 and 8 of the text which says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." Kind of a law that God has set in order, and it all comes down to him. The 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the passage that talks about the righteousness of God in visiting indignation and wrath upon those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord and those who persecute Christians, while giving us who are faithful rest when the Lord comes again. It is a law that God has put in place. If you do evil, you're going to reap evil. If you do good, you're going to reap good. And that's the principle. It's a very simple one for us to understand. Now, we're not discussing in great detail the mercy of God and the fact that we're all sinners and worthy of death or any of that, the extension of God's grace. But it's a basic principle that we can keep in mind. If you want to please God, if you want to spend an eternity in God's presence, this is a law that you have to keep in mind, and it is established because of God's nature, because of who God is, because of His justice, because of His mercy and love for us, because of His omnipotence. And so if you sow a particular thing, it's what you're going to reap. And it's a law of biogenesis as well. We see it illustrated very, very well. But notice in verse 8 it says, "He who sows to his flesh will reap corruption." from the flesh will reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And so there's the application that the Apostle Paul meant in that statement in verse 7 of Galatians chapter 6. We know it works that way. You sow corn, you get corn. You sow an apple seed and you get an apple tree. You sow a watermelon seed, you get a watermelon plant. A tomato seed, you get a tomato plant. And if you got a green thumb, which I don't have. But you get what you sowed. And you reap what you sowed. And the same thing is true with regard to our spiritual standing before God. And so that's the first point that I want to make. Now, talking about the consequences of sin, there are a couple of points that kind of grow out of that. The second and third of which I want to talk about. And the first thing is that you can't escape death. You can't escape death because death is, in fact, a consequence of our sins. In Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 5, the first part of that, the wise man said that the living know this, they will die. We are told that in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it is appointed for man to die once and after this the judgment. Well, how did death enter into the world? Well, physical death entered into the world, the body being separated from the spirit because Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, and as a result of their sin, they were banished from Eden so that they would not have access to the tree of life. And so we have mortality that comes as a result of sin. But even more importantly, we do want to emphasize the fact that that we have spiritual death that comes as a result of sin. Just as the body without the spirit is dead, faith without works is dead also, but we also can say that sin separates us from God, and a soul that is separated from God is spiritually dead. So there are both those points to make. But I do want to emphasize and talk about the inevitability of our physical death. The fact that that will continue forever. There were a couple of examples that we find in the Old Testament. One man who was no more because that man walked with God and pleased God and God took him. Another man who rode up into heaven in a chariot of fire. The horses of fire? Okay. we'll look back. But the fire associated with the prophets rise up into heaven. And again, the reason for that being so was because he pleased God. But by and large, we're given the promise it's appointed for man to die. And after that, the judgment. And the reason for physical death existing in our society today is because of sin. And that's going to continue so long as mankind remains until the second coming of our Lord. We're told in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 26 that when Jesus comes, we will be raised from the dead because the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And we who are righteous will have an eternal reward, a changed, transformed body, and we will rise up to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we will ever be with him in that glorious state. It is a different state. We cannot know what we will be like, but we know that we will be like him. But that's not something, unless we tarry until the Lord comes, that we ourselves will experience. You know, I think about that. I had plans when I was young. I had plans about my preaching, about the job, about my life, about how I would conduct myself, about what all things would happen to me. And some of them have come true, some of them have not. But I tell you, I look at it very different at the age of 61, almost 62, than I did when I was 28 and 30, when I first started preaching here at Westside. Time has gone on. And now I've got, let's say, 8 grandchildren, 1 on the way, so we'll have 9 at that point in time. And with regard to these grandchildren, that's what I worry about. I don't worry about my kids anymore. They're grown. They may have to deal with stuff I didn't have to deal with. In fact, they are having to deal with it. But with regard to the children, look where our society has gone and how bad it is getting. And what are they going to have to suffer? The privation that they may have to suffer economically. The influence that society may reap upon them. The position of the church as it's established in our society today as compared to what it was in the late 1800s or the mid 1900s or the late 1900s. And now it's 2023 and I worry about them because I'm going to pass away. If my Life continues for a while, and then Jesus, in his long suffering, does not come. I will do as everyone has before, and my life will pass, and it may be that I am dead and gone for a long time, where I'm but a memory in my family's mind, or perhaps it will reach where I am not so much a memory at all, because a generation or two generations or three generations have passed, and it may be that I got more pictures than my great, great, great grandfather had of him, but it may be that the memory's gone, and that happens to everyone. It has happened since the beginning of time. You remember in 2 Peter chapter 3 when the Apostle Peter was talking about this, he said there are scoffers that are making fun of the concept that there will be a last day because everything has begun and is the same as it was from the beginning. But what Peter said, they forget one thing, and that is that God's already destroyed the world once by water in the days of the flood, and it all came to an end. And if it did it then, and he promised it's going to happen again, the fact is there will come to an end to all things. But until such time that Christ's long-suffering ends, men will live and men will die, and that is not something that you can escape because of the consequences of the sin that men have committed. And we might add to that, people ask the question all the time about fairness. What about how I've been mistreated in my life, the disease that I've had, or the accidents, people who've been taken from me, problems that I've had in my life? That is not fair. That is a consequence of living on this earth, a broken earth that is full of sinners. It's not what it could be, and it's not what heaven is. And that is a wonderful blessing that we have, but it's not something that we can escape while we're on this earth. And the third point that we'll make, and the final one in this short lesson today, is that we can't escape judgment. Everyone is going to be judged in that final day. You remember the wise man from the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 12 went through the entirety of his life trying things. His experience was just that. It was an experiential result of his life, that he had a lot of the wisdom that he enjoyed and the observations that he had. He tried it all. He tried mirth, he tried work, he tried fame, he tried fortune, he tried youth as well as old age, and he came to the conclusion it's all vanity, it's all vain under heaven, under the sun. And then in chapter 12 and verse 13, at the very end of this particular writing, this particular book, he said something is very wise, very insightful, and he says this: we are to hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What matter? The matter of life. That's what Ecclesiastes is about. Life lived under the sun. Life lived without respect to God. And the conclusion of the matter is we need to fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. This is the whole duty of man. And so if you live your life without respect to God, you're missing out on the primary point, and that is judgment is coming. Fear God, keep His commandments. That's why God put us here on this earth, because God, verse 14, will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. We talked about modesty, and we talked about the attitude that children have sometimes, and we can have it in adulthood as well. What about if I don't have to suffer the consequences? Maybe I can do it secretly. Maybe I can get away with it this particular time. But look at what this passage says. God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. If you have a need to pray to God, pray in secret. God will reward you as a result of that. Go into your closet and pray. People may not know that you're praying, but God does. And God sees that. If you pay your alms, then pay your alms secretly. Let your left hand not know what your right hand is doing. And men may not be aware of what is being accomplished, but God knows. He knows that you've paid alms. If you fast, don't disfigure your face with ashes and appear to be mourning, to be seen of men. Because individuals who do that, they are seen by men. They get what they're looking for. But if you fast wash your face and do so quietly and don't bring attention to yourself, because God knows and God is the one who matters, whether good or evil. And we could give any number of other examples. I'll just give you one point, one anecdotal point that I have made from this pulpit from time to time. There was a man who was a member of the congregation in Tucumcari, New Mexico, where I preached. And he was frustrating to me as a young preacher because he didn't talk much. He kind of had a sour face. About all he would do is lead a real short, pretty much formulate prayer. And that's all that he would do. And I couldn't get him involved in other parts. And I'd preach about it and talk about it. And he'd just sit there like, I thought, a bump on the log. And then he died. And I found out this older man, the week before he died, was up on a widow's house fixing it. And when people began to pour in and tell me the things that he did for them at his advanced age, who he mowed lawns for and how he helped them and how he gave some money and how he gave some food and he did these things to help in the best way that he knew how to help, and I didn't know any of it, and I felt so ashamed. And if I remember right, I said so during the funeral. I didn't bring up or emphasize, I couldn't get him to do anything, but I said, I didn't know what this man was doing, and this man was exhibiting what Christ wants a Christian to be. And it was a wonderful thing, but he never brought attention. He didn't ask for praise. He didn't want people to know. He just knew that it needed doing, and so he did it. And it was good, and God knew it and saw it. And the same thing can be so for you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, we are told that we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And each one will receive the things which is done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. There are no religious doctrines. There's no rationalization. There's no false view of grace or false view of faith or false view of obedience or false view of works that changes this fact that the Apostle Paul expressed there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Number one, we're all going to appear before God's judgment seat. And every single one of us will give an account of the things that we have done in our body, whether good or whether bad. We'll all have to stand. And so the question that we asked at the beginning, can you get away with it? Well, the answer to that is no, you can't. No, you can't. It's a very simple thing. It doesn't matter if it's in the assembly or outside the assembly, around God's people or away from God's people. It's in this town or it's in another town. It's done in the daylight or it's done in the darkness of night. You can't get away with the consequences of sin. Now, I would like to leave you with that final passage from Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 of the text, verses 27 and 28. It's appointed for man to die once, as we alluded to in the beginning of our study, but after this is the judgment. And Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, and to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. So you can't get away from sin. So what gets us in good standing with God? All of the aspects of, the components of this simple phrase, and that is, we eagerly wait for him. Everything that we do in our lives, every decision we make, every way we conduct ourselves, the people we associate with, the way in which we spend our time, we're eagerly waiting for God. And if we are truly eagerly waiting for God, and the only way we can know we're truly doing that is by examining what God said for us to do in preparation for His coming. But if we are eagerly waiting for Him, that he will appear a second time apart from sin, and when Christ comes again, it's not to die for our sins. When Christ comes again, it's to receive those of us who are righteous into his presence for eternity. And that's what we all want to happen. So don't start thinking about life as to what you can get away with, what people might not know about, the shortcuts that you can take, or the compromises that you can make and not have to suffer consequences for it. Instead, recognize that God knows all, and you will give account for everything that you do in life. The call to repent is a serious call that all men are given to repent. Save yourself from this untoward generation is what God expects of you. If you eagerly prepare for a second coming, you can have the throne of righteousness that God has promised to all of us who believe and who obey. And so we offer the invitation at this time to everyone here asking you to consider these things. And it may be that that you've not taken that step as of yet. We are certainly hopeful that you will before it's everlastingly too late. But let me tell you something. Today can be the day of your salvation if you will simply choose to serve Him beginning now. We want to give you that opportunity. If we can help you or any other to answer the invitation call, we're extending it right now. And while everyone stands and sings, we ask that you come forward. So if you will, stand and we'll sing the song selected.